Thank you, choirs, adults, and children. Thank you very much. Let me ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In those blue Bibles that are under the chairs in front of you, 1 Corinthians 15 is found on page 961. And you know what? If you don't have a Bible of your own, you don't have one at home, take that one with you. It's yours. 1 Corinthians 15, page 961. Easter Sunday is the Sunday when the church especially remembers and especially celebrates the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the very earliest, perhaps the earliest, Christian meditations on the meaning of Jesus' resurrection from the dead that we have in the Scriptures. It's written by a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was a man like us, who knew what it was like to suffer the effects of sin, to suffer the curse of sin in his mind, in his body, in his heart, and in his relationships. He's very honest about all of those categories of life. Read his letters. If you haven't read the letters of Paul in the Bible, do so. He's writing this letter to a particular church in Corinth, in the ancient city of Corinth, which is in Greece. And that church, the Corinthian church, like this church in Decatur, is a church that knows what it's like. It knew, and we know what it's like to suffer the effects of sin, the curse of sin in our minds, in our bodies, in our hearts, and in our relationships. And Paul is very honest about that as well, what's going on in the life of that church and this letter that he wrote to them. And also the second letter that he wrote to that same church, which very creatively is called 2 Corinthians in your Bible. But in this part of this first letter, chapter 15, Paul is teaching this church or reminding this church in Corinth, and he's also teaching and reminding us as we read this letter over their shoulder, so to speak. He's teaching us what the resurrection of Jesus means for those who belong to Jesus and what it means for them even in the very midst of the sufferings of the effects of the curse of sin. Even in the midst of the sufferings of the curse, he wants them to know what Jesus' resurrection means. So that's what this chapter is about. Actually, the first part of this chapter, the early part of this chapter, he begins, before he gets to what the resurrection means for us, he begins by defending and proving and arguing for the truth of Jesus' resurrection to those who may doubt it. And we understand the need to do that, right? We know death, and we know it afresh this morning. We know, we see, we understand death, but we haven't really seen resurrection. We don't know it and understand it from having seen a resurrection. That's what prompted John Calvin, who's a pastor back in the 1500s, prompted John Calvin to write this. There is nothing that is more at variance with human reason than this article of faith. For who but God alone could persuade us that bodies, which are now liable to corruption, will, after having rotted away, or after they've been consumed by fire, or torn in pieces by wild beast, will not merely be restored entire, but in a greatly better condition? Do not all of our apprehensions of things straightway reject this as a thing fabulous, nay, most absurd? That's what this chapter is all about. We don't have time this morning to read and talk about every part of this chapter because it's a very long chapter. But we're going to read and talk about selected parts of it. And some of the parts we're not going to talk about, I want to summarize for you so that you might get a sense of ownership of this chapter and that you might go home individually or as a family and read the whole of it later on today. And then we're going to speak to We're going to speak to one thing in particular that we find here. Let me ask that you stand. This is God's word. It is a word of truth. It is a word of love.
given to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. In verses 1 through 4, he begins by defending the truth of Jesus' resurrection from the perspective of authority. Authority. What do the scriptures say? This is God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And now just cast your eye over these verses. In verses 5 through 11, he's defending the truth of Christ's resurrection from the perspective of evidence. What did the eyewitnesses say? Eyewitnesses, including Paul himself. And then in verses 12 and following, he's defending the resurrection from logic. And he says, if resurrection isn't real, if that's not true, if that's not going to happen, then there are seven things that just necessarily and relentlessly follow from that. And then he begins to press the truth of resurrection into our lives. What does it mean? What does it matter to you that Christ is risen from the dead? What does it matter and mean for how you live? And even argues with them a little bit around the middle. He puts words in their mouth. Now, some of you are saying this, and then he responds, and it's fascinating. But let's continue our reading with verses 21 through 26. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now skip down to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let us pray. Lord God, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is a sign. It is a witness to all the world that you have given us a Savior, a defender, a deliverer who can take us out of this world of death. Lord, open our hearts to understand more of what that means for us this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I left town for a couple of days, and I went to a very, very, very rural, I have to roll with that, it's in the country, rural part of Mississippi, where I have an uncle and an aunt who live on 240 acres of failed farmland. The original owners, or the former owners, couldn't get the farm to work, so they sold it for a song and a dance to my uncle and aunt, and it's beautiful. It's now mostly just woods. But what my uncle and aunt did when they bought this place some 25 or so years ago is they chose the highest point of the land, the highest hillside. They cleared off all the trees themselves, and they turned those trees into lumber themselves, and then they built with this lumber themselves a cabin in which they live there, and it's amazing. It's a beautiful place. It had been, I went there just to visit with them again, to be with my mom and dad who are going to join us, and also, by the way, to help with some farm chores. I was entrusted with all the highly technical and highly advanced chores like
dragging tree limbs to the burn pile and changing all the light bulbs that required you to be on a ladder and clearing out all the muscadine vine growth from last season and things like that. I hadn't been there for a while, but I remembered on the way going there that the last time I was there, I met their nearest neighbor, a man who lives like 2 miles away. His name was Billy, and I met Billy and his dog. It was just this amazing dog, this dog that would obey every word and whistle and gesture of his owner, just this incredible dog. And as we were driving up this time, I had a couple of kids with me, and we went by Billy's house. I saw the dog out front. I said, "Hey, there's that awesome dog. You remember that dog?" And they didn't, but anyway, there's that awesome dog. And then we got to my uncle's place, and later on that night, "So how's Billy?" My uncle said, "Billy died 3 years ago. I'm sorry. I was his friend. I'm sorry to hear that. But I saw his dog out front." My uncle said, "That dog hasn't left that house in 3 years. He won't go anywhere with anybody. A neighbor from another couple of miles away comes and gives him food once a day. But that dog just stays there waiting for his master's return." That's what that dog does every day. Waiting for his master's return. And every time a truck drives up, the dog gets all excited. And every time it's not his master, the dog is all disappointed. And his master has been gone for 3 long years. Which for a dog isn't that, in this right, like 21 years of his life. But with this dogged, I guess that's where the adjective comes from, with this dogged faithfulness and loyalty and hope, he's still waiting for his master's return, even in the very face of death. Here's a question for you this morning. Is that dog foolish? Or is that dog like even more amazing now? As a dog, even more awesome with that story. This is my 7th Easter with you all here in Decatur. And this last week, briefly, I spent some time looking back over what we have reflected on, what we have looked at together over the last 6 Easters. And I was struck by a couple of things. I was struck, one, by how really lame a couple of those early sermons were. And just, I'll give you a delayed apology. Thank you for sticking around. I was also struck by all the different ways that you can approach the resurrection and preach the resurrection. There's all these different ways we can approach it together. And as I was thinking about how to approach the resurrection this year, I was impressed with this thought. And of course, this was before I knew about Mike's passing, which I didn't know about till very late last night. But I was impressed with this thought. What we really need to hear this year, what we really need to be affirmed in this year, is this. That because Christ is risen, the curse is destroyed. Because Christ is risen, the curse is destroyed. And I want us to think about that first, and in fact only today actually, as it turns out. But we're first going to think about this with reference to our personal lives. The curse in our personal lives is destroyed if we belong to Jesus Christ. For some of you, this has been a very, very long year. A long year of suffering the effects of sin, the effects of the curse in our lives. This has been a long year since last Easter. It's been a long year of suffering the effects of the curse of sin in our minds with doubts, and with anxieties, with mental ailments of one form or another. For some of you, it's been a very, very long year of suffering the effects of sin in our bodies, with pains and brokenness and disease. For some of you, this has been a very, very long year of suffering the effects of sin in our hearts, our own sin, our pride, our shame, our addictions, our foolishly disordered hearts, our deep griefs. for some of you, this has been a very, very long year in suffering the effects of sin in your relationships. The shattered dreams of what that relationship could have been. The estrangements. The accusations. The loss of relationships. The loss of loves. The discouragements. And now again, the separation that comes at death. You know, in so many ways, this is just a crazy, distressing world that we live in. A crazy, distressing world. And it actually seems to be getting more crazy and more distressing, actually. Just recently, I was listening to an RUF campus minister that made me think that the world is getting even more out of control. RUF is our denomination's ministry to college campuses, Reformed University Fellowship. And he was reminding me how back in my day, when I was in college at Mississippi State, in the RUF there, and we'd have these summer conferences where all of the colleges from a certain geographical area, like the Southeast, would gather together for one big conference, you know, the one from Auburn and Alabama and Ole Miss and Mississippi State and Southern and all this. We'd all gather together for a week of a conference in Florida. And there's one day in this RUF college ministry conference where there's seminars that are offered, but they're all offered at the same time. So each student has to choose which seminar they will go to. And back in my day, they reserved the biggest seminar room for the seminar on dating. Because that's what we all wanted to talk about, right? We all want to talk about dating and girls and getting together and what that looks like if we belong to Christ and all these sorts of things. It's not that way anymore. This campus minister was telling me these days, when we have all the seminars lined up at the same time, we reserve the biggest room for the one on anxiety and depression and what to do with your panic attacks. Because that's huge on college campuses right now. And he told me that in no matter how big of a seminar room we get, we can't fit everybody who goes in. And within a few minutes, it becomes obvious we have to all file out and go to the big, massive auditorium where we have the big group meeting. Because that's the only room that will hold everybody who wants to talk about these matters. And for some of you, you get that. And you get it completely. This has been a very, very long year since we last gathered in this room and said to one another, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But I want you to take courage. Take courage, because here you are, and here I am. We are here gathered again, which means that the curse has not won. Even in the very face of all of that evil of sin in our minds, and in our bodies, and in our hearts, and in our relationships, we have gathered here again this morning, and we did not gather here to bear witness to the victory of the curse. We gathered here this morning to bear witness to the ultimate destruction of the curse. That's what we're bearing witness to this morning. That's why we're here. I know that we don't fully see it. We don't fully feel it yet. And it's kind of like that illustration we talked about a few weeks ago with living in Europe in World War II, in between V-Day and D-Day, where the victory is assured, but we're not living in the fullness of it yet. But now that Christ is risen, there is no way that the curse will win. His victory is true. His victory is real. Christ is risen, and that means that the curse is destroyed. All of it. Utterly destroyed. In all of its entirety. And one day, it will end. One day you will not be greeted with the death of a friend ever again. One day it will end completely, forever. And that's part of the meaning of Christ's resurrection that we find here. That's part of why Christ's resurrection matters to us. Because by Christ's death, he has removed from us the guilt and the condemnation of our sin. And by his resurrection, he has now even removed the power and the curse of death itself from us. And this is what Paul is telling this church in Corinth. In the very midst of all of the effects of the curse in their personal lives, in their minds, in their bodies, in their hearts, in their relationships, he is saying to them that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that will all be completely destroyed one day. Look at verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Who brought this mess of the curse into our lives? Adam. Adam brought this mess of the curse into our personal lives. The first man. His very name means man in Hebrew. Corporately, he is our father. We are his children. We come into this world united to him. And who can deliver us from this mess of the curse in our personal lives? Christ, this new man, this new Adam. He came to undo for us all the death that flows into our lives from Adam. And he undoes all this death. How? By resurrection. It now flows the other way. Because Christ is risen, all who belong to him will be risen. And that's what the next verse is talking about. Look at verse 23. The next verse calls Christ the first fruits of the resurrection. Look at this. Each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, is resurrected. And then, at his coming, as we wait for our master's return, at his coming, those who belong to Christ, because Christ is risen, all who belong to him, including Mike Ladner, will one day rise. And then Paul expands on this for a bit. Later on, look down at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which is a euphemism for death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some churches have that hanging up in their nursery, by the way. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I tell you this mystery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, an amazing expression, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Do you see what Paul is doing here? He is actually jeering at death. He's taunting death. He is trash-talking death. Because Christ is risen. He's saying to death, the resurrection is Jesus' victory. Where is your victory, death? What are you pointing to? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is that every shameful, every guilty, cursed thing that Adam's sin gave to us, like the death of another friend, Christ actually took away from us and put it on himself. That's what he did. Everything that Adam's sin did in our lives, Christ has undone in the lives of those who belong to him by his resurrection. Everything that the curse of sin has wrought in my life, everything that the curse of sin has wrought in your life if you belong to Christ, Christ is now unrotting, and he is now fashioning these new things in your life. Think about it. The confusions of your mind that haunt you right now, the sickness of your body that you suffer with right now, the sin of your heart that you struggle with right now, the estrangement in your relationships that trouble you right now, these things can't win. If you belong to Jesus Christ, these things cannot win. It may feel sometimes, it may have felt today when you heard the news or last night, it may feel sometimes like sin is just always going to be handing you these things. The curse is always going to be handing you these things. This is the way it will be forever. But it won't. It won't. It will end. Paul just said here that even your death can't win over you. Think about that. He says that even your death can't win over you, and that's why he's talking smack to it. Even something as oppressive, even something as intimidating as death, you know where it's at right now? It lies broken and destroyed at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's where death is. Broken and destroyed at the feet of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you are in Christ, you are now forever and eternally united to the one who has destroyed the curse. Christ is risen. And he is risen indeed. This is true for you. Originally, I planned for us to talk about another meaning of the resurrection in our lives that Paul speaks to here, but some other day. My uncle that I told you about in Mississippi, that I just recently spent a couple of days with, what I didn't tell you about him, if this uncle of mine, he is currently suffering greatly from the curse of sin. He's suffering with Parkinson's disease. And that's one reason for the visit and the help of the chores and all that. But this is a man who has always loved life. You know, you get a sense when somebody clears a hillside of trees and from those trees he builds his own house. This is a man who loves life, right? He loves life, and he loved the life of the mind, and he loves the life of the body, and he loves the life of his heart. He loves the life of relationships. He's loving life his whole life. And yet now, with the ravages of Parkinson's disease taking away more and more every day from him, he's feeling the effects of the curse in his personal life in this massive way. Massive. But he's also a believer in Jesus Christ. He's the kind of believer who late at night, sitting on the porch, he'll talk about the death of his beloved dog from 20 years ago and cry about it. And then as he cries, talking about his dog who died 20 years ago, he then reproaches himself and wonders out loud, why don't I cry like this for unbelievers I know? For my friends who are lost without Christ, without the hope of forgiveness and resurrection through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. He's that kind of believer. But as we drove through the woods in his four-wheeler and as we walked through a portion of the woods, this is what he would do. He would stop time and time again, and he would just be amazed over, he would just wonder over the beauty of the woods. And he would gently touch every spring bud that is starting to bloom back to life from every tree and from every bush and from every flower and plant. And he knows them all by their proper names. But he just stops and he just gently touches this promise of new life. And he says, the whole world is coming back to life right now. The very world is coming back to life in springtime. It is resurrecting. And one day, this is what will happen to us. In these bodies. But in the meantime, we work and we live. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our relationships. We live this life that Christ has given us while we wait faithfully, like that dog 2 miles down the road from him, waiting faithfully for our master's return. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that what the Bible teaches us about ourselves is so true. We have sinned. In our sin, we have rejected you. We have rejected your word. We've rejected your love. And we feel the weight of that curse in our minds, in our bodies, in our hearts, in our relationships. We were made for peace. We were made for delight and life and joy and wholeness. And righteousness and fullness. And very tellingly, we long for those things, we strive for those things, and we feel incomplete without those things. But in spite of all of our best efforts, we find ourselves wallowing in the very opposite of those things by our own choices. And yet you have loved us, and you have promised to come and deliver us from the captivity of sin and suffering and the curse. And the story of that deliverance is the story of our Bibles. And we love you for that story. We love you for what you have done for us in Christ. We thank you for giving us the record of his work in the scriptures, your very word of truth and love. We thank you for applying that work to your people's lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, you have destroyed the curse and all that the curse brings into our lives. And I pray for every soul here this morning that we may live in that hope and that we may die in that hope and that we may all be raised together again in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.